Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Welcome to Turning Point Weekend Edition. Hiding in a cave, deep in despair, King David felt that God had abandoned him. Now, do you ever feel like he's forgotten you? Today, Dr. David Jeremiah shares the truth that nothing can hide you from God's love. Let's listen as David shares praying under pressure.
Well, thank you for joining us for the weekend edition of Turning Point. Today, we're going to talk about this truth. There's prayer, and then there's prayer. Praying when you're under pressure is a lot different than the normal praying we do. And perhaps the intensity of that prayer should be transferred over into our everyday experience. But we're going to learn a lot about it today as we look at Psalm 142 and David praying under pressure.
I am not surprised when people come up to me and tell me that King David is one of their favorite people in the Bible. He is one of mine as well, even though it has nothing to do with the similarity of our names. One of the reasons I think we love David in the Old Testament and Peter in the New Testament is because they seem to touch life at more places than any other of the characters that we study. Someone has suggested that King David is a man for all seasons because his story mirrors the expressions and feelings of our own hearts, no matter where we happen to be. He was a man of faith and a man of great vision, but he was also a man who struggled with discouragement and with depression. During his days as a fugitive from great pressure by King Saul, David faced many low days and many difficult hours. In fact, students of the book of Psalms believe that David wrote at least 8 different psalms while he was running away from Saul. The superscription over our psalm today is very clear. It says, "A prayer of David when he was in the cave." And there is another psalm which we shall look at briefly at the end of this message that is also exactly like this. It has a superscription about where David was when he wrote it. Psalm 57 reads like this, a miktam or teaching psalm of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. He was running away from the most powerful man in his world, outnumbered most of the time, and armed not even close to the armament that was in the hands of his enemy. And he has finally found a place where he can get away from it all and pour out his heart to God and sort out his life. He has found a cave. We might call it the cave of discouragement. And many of us, including the one who speaks to you, have visited that cave on occasion. Sometimes things get so difficult for us. Sometimes things are so tough that we begin to think that God has forgotten us and that he doesn't care. And when we examine David's experience, we learn, first of all, that we are not alone in our troubles. One of the reasons why we turn often to the Psalms is because as we read the Psalms, we all of a sudden begin to realize that somebody else before us, in fact, a long time before us, has felt many of the same emotions that we feel. You cannot read the book of Psalms without finding somewhere along the way a word that fits the situation that you face in your life. How thankful we should all be that David preserved all of this information for us. He wrote down his thoughts in a journal, and he teaches us the value of writing out our thoughts. That's been kind of a little pet project I've been on to try to encourage all of you to take some time periodically to journal your thoughts and your prayers before God. But David went beyond simple journaling. He didn't just record for us the events of his life and a few of his prayers. He wrote out his prayers to God, and he described the working of God in his life so that you can actually chart the course of David as he moves through the problems of his life and comes out on the other side victoriously. As we chart his flight away from Saul, we discover that the cave into which he has fled is the cave of Adullam. There are 2 caves in David's life. One is the cave of Adullam, which is the source of this particular psalm, which we're studying today. The other is the cave of En-Gedi, which was the place where David cut off the skirt of Saul's robe and mentioned to him later that he had been close enough to take his life. Now, one of the beauties of the psalms is putting them together with the historical narratives in the Old Testament books of Samuel and finding out where the psalm fits in the life of David. And I can't be absolutely certain, but I believe I know where this psalm fits. And I won't ask you to turn back to it because I want you to stay right with me. But you can read with me the words of 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and then you will see where this psalm fits into the life of David. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now watch carefully. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered unto him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, most scholars believe that King Saul had levied a heavy tax on the people of Israel, and that many of these people who went down to the cave of Adullam to be with David were discontented and in debt because they were victims of high taxation, struggling for their very existence. Many were no doubt old friends of David who resorted there to help him. But as word got out, others decided to join David in this cave. In fact, in the next chapter of 1 Samuel, you'll discover that the number grew from 400 to 600. So this is a growing clan down there in the cave of Adullam. And of course, this wasn't just your one-man cave. This was a huge cavern, 40 feet opening, they tell me, 20 feet high to walk in the door. So here is this man who's trying to get away from his problems and to get away from Saul and get away from life. He finally finds a place where he can resort, and all of a sudden he looks up and these people start coming. And I want you to notice carefully with me how the Bible describes them. They are everyone who was a debtor and everyone who was distressed and everyone who was discontented. Now, when I go to the cave for my time of discouragement, if those words describe you, don't come and see me. I can't imagine what this must have been like for David when he looked up already in his misery and began to realize what was happening. The offscouring of Israel was beginning to gather unto him in the cave of Adullam. As he sat in that cave, David had plenty of time to think about his walk with God, and he probably went into the cave to be alone, wanting to get away from everyone. Instead, he found himself surrounded by the distressed of Israel. And taking a hard look at his life, he wrote his thoughts and his prayers in his journal. Now, one of the things I like about David is he's an emotional person. I know that some people think as Christians we should never be emotional. We should always be kind of the same, kind of vanilla, if you know what I mean. But David expressed his emotions in strong words. And as he describes for us in this entry into his journal what he's feeling at this time, he leaves no doubt as to the distress of his soul. He begins by pointing out how disoriented he is. He says at the beginning of this passage that his spirit was overwhelmed within him. Verse 3. The Hebrew words in that phrase literally mean in the muffling of my spirit. He had come to the place where his powers of judgment had been so weakened that he did not know what to do. In other words, he felt like a flood was rushing in upon him, and he could barely stand up against the flood. Like he was trying to move against the current, and there was no way he could make any progress. That's the picture of disorientation. He was being hunted by the king. He was surrounded by everyone who was hurting. He was so encumbered with problems that he didn't know what to do first. And so he is feeling this anguish in his life. And if you read his story, you know that he has just recently come from a serious mistake where the inhabitants of the village of Nob had all been killed because he had gone out of the will of God for a period of time. And King Saul had the entire city killed because they had taken care of David in his runaway from the king. He had all of these emotions going through his mind. And I can visualize him, if you'll allow me a little sanctified imagination. He's sitting there in the cave, and he's got his head in his hands, and he's trying to sort through all of this. He looks up for a minute and sees all the people that have come, and he puts his head back down in his hands. And he says, Lord God, what am I going to do? Disoriented. And then as you continue to read the scripture, you discover that he has another emotion that's very much a part of his life. He feels deserted. This next verse is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, in my estimation. Verse 4 says this, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. refuge failed me, for no man cared for my soul. This is the same David who wrote in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. At one time, David felt like no matter where he was and what he was doing, the Lord was always before him. But now the experiences of life has so overwhelmed him that as he sits alone in this cave, perhaps sequestered away from the rest of the men, he feels like there's not anybody who really cares about him. He cannot find the Lord at his right hand. And it's strange for me to read these words when we have just discovered that he's in this rather small dwelling for a large group of people. He's surrounded by 400 men, and yet he's alone. How many of you know that being alone is possible in the midst of a crowd? The Bible doesn't say that there was nobody around him. The Bible says no one knew him nor cared for his soul. He looked on his right hand where he would have expected to find an advocate or a friend, and there was no one. Problems have a tendency to isolate us. Do you know that? I don't know how the rest of you men deal with the issues of life and the problems that you face, but I'm one of those male creatures who has a tendency to turn inward when problems come, to get quiet, to just kind of bury it all down in here, not want to talk to anyone. We build a shell around ourselves, thinking we're the only ones with the difficulties. And the more we think about it, the more certain we are that no one else understands. I think about times I wished I could go and talk with another pastor and tell them about some of the things I was struggling with. But I would think about doing it, and then I would think, well, what will they think? I'm supposed to know how to do these things. Or what will they say? And so you just keep it all inside. Alexander McLaren, one of the great writers of Scripture, describes it this way. He says, the soul that has to wade through deep waters usually has to do it alone. We have companions in joy, but in sorrow, we have to face things by ourselves. And Ella Wheeler Wilcox wrote these famous lines, which you have heard before, laugh and the world laughs with you, but weep and you weep alone. There's something about problems that drive us into a feeling of being deserted. Now, we usually are not. It's usually what we think. We're like Elijah, who thought he was the only prophet left who believed in God, and God had to remind him that there were just a few more than the one he thought was there. But David felt deserted. And then notice in verse 6, he feels depressed. He uses an expression in his prayer. He says, I am brought very low. I know that this is a touchy subject among some Christians, that a Christian could ever be depressed. I've actually heard preachers preach that if you're depressed, you can't be a Christian because Christians don't get depressed. But I don't know what they do with the Word of God, because as I read the Scripture, I read about Elijah who was depressed, Jonah who was depressed, and Moses who faced depression. And here we have King David, a man after God's own heart, in depression. And the word that he uses for depression is the word for indentation. He equates this word with his soul. He says, I've got an indentation in my soul. I'm depressed. I don't know if you've ever talked with depressed people, but as a pastor, on occasion, I've had a chance to counsel with people going through depression. And I know what a heavy burden it is to feel that low in your spirit. I've known people who have ended their lives because as they looked out into the future, they have been so filled with despair that life did not seem worth living anymore. David was depressed like that. All of his hope and joy were gone. His thoughts had turned inward. King Saul's harassment was no longer the problem. It was David's own heart that had become the problem. He had allowed what had happened to him in his circumstances to drive him inward and not to sense the presence of God in his life. I remember telling you when I began this series on the Psalms about the depression that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great London preacher, used to face. I was reminded that when I was in seminary, I was given the two little copies of his books, The Lectures to My Students. And I looked at those recently, and I remembered that there was a chapter in his Lectures to His Students, and the title of the chapter was The Minister's Fainting Fits. I remember when I got those books, that was the first chapter I read, because I couldn't imagine what would be in that chapter. But in the chapter, Charles Spurgeon says this, fits of depression come over most of us, Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron, but surely they must worry about rust on occasion. See if you can think of who might have said this, a famous American leader. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better. You may be surprised to know that those were the words of Abraham Lincoln, the great president of the United States. So don't tell me that people don't have depression if they're Christians or if they're people in positions of leadership. Sometimes the greater the expectation and the greater the responsibility, the greater the tendency to be depressed. He felt depressed, and then he felt defeated. Notice verse 6. He cries out in his prayer, "Lord, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I am." Now, I want you to notice what he did. David sat down in his depression, and he got a yellow tablet out, and he started to put things in columns. And he put all the things that were going for him on this column, and all the things that were against him on this column. And when he got done, he could hardly think of anything in the good column, and the other column was full right down to the bottom of the page. And he told it all up, and he said, "It's over, man. I'm finished. Those who are against me are greater than those who are for me. There's no hope. I'm dead." You see, when you get into depression, your ability to reason gets fuzzy and foggy, and you begin to see everything through a dark lens, and you can't see life as it really is. And that's where David was. He'd already consigned himself to defeat in so many words. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 7 that he is like in prison, that he is incarcerated by his troubles, and there is no way he can get out. And he comes to this very low point in his life, but thank God he doesn't stay there. For as we have looked at the description of his discouragement, we can go back through the same psalm and see how discouragement was defeated in his life. For he went through this pattern that all of us can follow. If when we get into the cave of discouragement, we will just listen with our inner ear to the word of God. Notice, first of all, he began to verbalize his problems to God. So many people say, "Well, I shouldn't be telling God all my problems. God already knows my problems. Before I ever ask, he knows. So why should I be telling God my problems?" Well, you know what? I don't know the theological answer to that question, but I know the biblical answer. You should do it because God tells you to do it. And if that's not enough reason, I can't help you. But there are more reasons than just being obedient. If you'll look in the first verse, David uses very clear language. He says, "I cry out to the Lord with my voice." With my voice to the Lord, I make supplication. In verse 5, he says, "I cried to you, O Lord." And in verse 6, "Attend to my cry." David tells God how he is feeling. He describes what is going on inside of him. When we speak our minds fully and we name the problems and the people that plague us, it is like revealing a secret to our best friend. And God is there and he cares about us, and we can tell him anything, and we ought to tell him what's going on in our life. That's the beginning place. Well, you say, "Pastor, I'm not going to bother God with, you know, God's busy. He's got a whole world to run and he doesn't care about my little problems." You keep thinking like that, you're just going to keep going deeper and deeper into the fit of depression in your life. God has said we're to cast all of our care upon him. We're to bring him our burdens, and we're to tell the Lord what is in our heart. And when we refuse to do that, we short-circuit the healing process that he wants to bring about within us. Notice the second thing David did. He not only verbalized his problems before God, but be careful. Now, I'm not getting psychological on you. He visualized his problems before God. Notice what he says in this very same context. He says, "I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble." Take your pen and underline the words "before him." They're in the text twice. Now, here's what David is saying. When he gets his problem all sorted out, he takes it and he kind of, like on a scroll, he unrolls it in the presence of God. And he says, "God, here's my problem." Now, you see, what happens a lot of times, we get into this issue where we pray, but God doesn't get into the equation. If you don't lift God up in worship and praise and make him a part of the entry part of your prayer, when you get to these praying your problems to God, all you're doing is rehearsing your own misery. And as I've told you before, there's a way to pray where you feel worse when you're done than before you started. But when you enter into his presence with praise, and when you open up your heart to God and see who God really is and begin to pray to the one who is the creator of the universe, all of a sudden your prayer gets into the perspective of Almighty God. And I love the way David says it. He pours out his prayer before God. One of the reasons you find praise in almost every one of the Psalms of encouragement is because, just from the human thinking process now, when you praise God, God gets into the equation of your prayer. And until you praise God, you can pray as if God were watching you instead of as if he were the one to whom you were praying. And then notice, thirdly, as he climbs up out of this time of despondency, he recognizes his presence before God. Notice verse 3. This is an incredible verse. He says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path." David is beginning to realize that it's one thing to verbalize your problems before God. He's done that. He's shown God everything that's going on in his mind and in his heart and in his emotions. But now what he begins to realize is that all the time he was doing this, God was involved already. And that when he was walking through this time of discouragement and overwhelmed with the problems of his life, even then God knew him. Even when David didn't know or think about the presence of God in his situation, even then God was there. And one of my favorite remembrances of Kenny Poor is something he told me that his granddaughter said. One day when he's asking his little granddaughter, "What can you tell me that you learned in Sunday school about God?" And she said, "What I learned about God is that God never says oops." And you know what? That's a profound theological truth, is it not? God didn't look down and say, "Oh my, David's in the cave. David's in depression. David's going through a difficult time." David said he finally recognized that when all of this stuff was going on, at that very moment, God knew. And that's a wonderful revelation to all of us when we're going through difficulty, because troubles can sometimes cloud our vision. Problems can keep us from seeing God in the picture. And it's not until we begin to realize that God is in the midst of all of this that we can begin to see the healing process take place. In the presence of God, he realized his provision in God. Notice verse 5. He said, "You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." As David reviews his situation, he has told God all that there was in his heart. He has shown God all that there was in his heart. He has remembered that the one to whom he is praying is the Almighty One, the Creator of heaven and earth. And now he begins to rejoice in the provision that God has made for him. He said, "You are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." And then finally, in this outline of what he did, he verbalized his problems to God. He visualized his problems before God. He recognized his presence before God. He realized his provision in God. And finally, he resumes his praise to God. In verse 7, he says, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me." Now I want you to once again look at your Bibles and notice in verse 1 of Psalm 142 we read, "I cry out to the Lord with my voice to the Lord I make my supplication and pour out my complaint before him." In verse 7 he says, "For you shall deal bountifully with me." David has gone all the way through the cycle and now he's back up, ready to praise God again. That's what happens when you pray. Do you know you can pray your way through pressure? You can pray your way through sickness. You can pray your way through difficulty. You can pray your way through problems if you're honest in your prayer. If you don't get spiritual in the sense of using Christianese and all of this, but you just honestly unload your soul on God, he will meet the need in your life. David started out in depression, and he ended up in praise. I like to think that when David finished writing Psalm 142, he turned the page of his journal over for one more entry. And I want you to turn the pages of your journal over to Psalm 57. This is also, as you will notice, a psalm that was written in the cave. In fact, it says, a miktam, which is a word which means a teaching psalm of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. And most people believe this was written at the same time or in the same setting as the psalm which we have just studied. But this is more of a song. In fact, it's like a lot of our hymns. There are two verses and one chorus. The two verses play out, and after each verse, they sing the chorus. Now, I want you to follow along in your Bibles as I read this, and you will see what I'm talking about. The first verse begins at verse 1 and goes through verse 4, the first verse of the hymn. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He who reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Now here's the chorus. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And then he starts to sing verse 2. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth into the clouds. Here's the chorus again. Say it out loud with me. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Now, in my sanctified imagination, when David finished with his prayer of Psalm 142, he began to sing the words of Psalm 57. Now remember, he's in this huge cave, so he didn't have to sing real loud for everybody to hear him. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. And all of a sudden he heard another raspy voice coming from another part of the cave, and one of those 400 rugged men began to sing along with him. And then someone over here joined in. And before he could look around, in my mind's eye, I see all of these discontented debtors and distressed men standing to their feet. And in this sound chamber, they're singing praise to God. Be exalted, O Lord, among the heavens. From the pit of discouragement to the glorious pinnacle of praise to Almighty God. Can that happen in your life and mine? You know it can. When we come to God with our problems and we honestly acknowledge who He is, what's going on with us, we can begin to sing.
We hope you enjoyed today's Turning Point Weekend Edition with Dr. David Jeremiah. To hear this and other Turning Point programs, or to get more information about this ministry, simply download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smart device or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. You can also view Turning Point Television on free-to-air channel 7.2 on Sunday mornings at 8 and on ACC TV Sundays at 6:30 a.m. and Friday afternoons at 1. We invite you to join us again next weekend as Dr. David Jeremiah shares another powerful message from God's Word here on Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.